Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. The resurrection, what we celebrate today on Easter, is because Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. The question that we're going to dive into today is, what do we do with Jesus? What are we to do with Jesus now that we know that he is exactly who he claimed to be? What does that lead us to do with Jesus? Well, the Bible is full of answers to that question. What do we do with Jesus? But we're going to narrow in a little bit. Because Jesus is God, the Savior, the one who has power over death. For starters, because he has power over death, because he has ultimate power, we can cast our cares on him. Let's go to our memory verse of the month. As we wrap up the month of March, we've been working on 1 Peter 5:7. Will you say this with me? 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. We can cast our anxiety on Jesus because he cares for us, because he proved that he has ultimate power in the resurrection. But is it enough just to sort of cast your anxiety at Jesus? Just to sort of give him a place? To give him a little bit of honor? The answer is no. See, you've probably heard the phrase, close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades. There's a lot of truth to that phrase. I used to teach math at the university, and one of the things that happens in our school system is students are trained that if they get close to a right answer in math class, that's worth all of the points. So a lot of students who get B's in math have never gotten a problem right. It's true. Think about that next time you're getting on an airplane. I used to get in a lot of back and forth with my students because I set a high standard. I said it's not right unless it's right. I'll let you redo it until you get it right. And students would get so frustrated. It's really close. And look, I clearly understand it because I'll look at all my work. And I'd say, you clearly don't understand because your answer is not right. Go back and do it again. Well, but in high school, I always got credit for this. I said, I know you did. Go back and do it again. Well, I don't understand why you're insisting on this. And I said, because I drive a car and someday I'm going to drive over a bridge you built. Oh. Sometimes close isn't close enough. Sometimes just getting it close to right isn't enough. And when we're talking about Jesus, close isn't good enough. We have to get it right. Let's look in our Bibles at the Gospel of Mark. And before we dig into the passage for today, I actually want us to start by sort of setting the stage in Mark chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 42 through 47. That won't be our main passage, but I want us to set the stage with Mark 15, 42 through 47. Jesus died on the cross. Literally, physically, he died. His heart stopped beating. He stopped breathing. He was, in every definition of the word, dead. So, what do you do with Jesus as he's on the cross, dead? Let's read. It says, it was the preparation day. That is the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Jesus was dead. So what did they do? Well, they followed Jewish custom. Jewish custom for a dead body was really pretty simple. One, quick burial. You didn't leave a body overnight. You got it taken care of that day. So Joseph of Arimathea approaches Pilate and asks for the body of Jesus. Now, I should clarify, for crucifixion, in the Roman way of doing things, you did leave a body overnight. And for days on end, it kind of just decayed on the cross. That was normal. Joseph of Arimathea wants to show Jesus honor. And so he asks for the body of Jesus. He buries it quickly and simply. Jewish custom was a simple burial. They didn't do embalming like the Egyptians. They simply would take the body, wrap it in spices so that the smell would be somewhat covered, put it somewhere to decay, and a year later they would go take the bones and put them in a box and bury the bones. That was the Jewish way of handling a body. So this is exactly what Joseph does. We learn in the other Gospels that Nicodemus joined him, and together Joseph and Nicodemus brought about 75 pounds worth of spices. So it's a lot of spices. That's a pretty big amount of money that they invested. They showed Jesus honor by taking his body, not allowing it to hang on the cross, bringing it down, and treating it well. But here's what I want us to be challenged by. I don't think just showing Jesus honor is enough. And I want you to have that in the back of your mind. Merely showing Jesus honor is not enough. Let's look now at our passage for the day, which is Mark 16, verses 1 through 8, so that we can see what are we supposed to do with Jesus. And I want you to just have in the back of your mind, honor is not enough. Starting in verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Let me present to you that the common, maybe even natural response to Jesus is to seek to show him honor. This is the common response. This is the response that we find really all over our world. There are people who would dishonor Jesus blatantly. There are people like that. There's always people like that. But the common response of people is to show Jesus honor. Something like 50% of people, just over 50% of people, claim to follow Christ in some way or another. The real number is much lower, lower than 20%. But in the United States, the majority of people would claim to follow Jesus. And then beyond that, most people would say he was a good teacher. He taught some really important things. He was somebody that's worthy of studying. He had some really good things to say. It is natural when we see someone like Jesus to seek to show him honor. It's hard not to, right? You see a nice, good person, our natural tendency is to sort of show them a little bit of honor. We do this all the time in life. And this is people's natural tendency. In Mark 16, three women sought to show Jesus honor. Earlier, we saw that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus sought to show Jesus honor. Now, 3 days after having been in the grave, three women decide they're going to show Jesus honor. The Sabbath has passed. The markets are open. They go and they buy more spices. They're going to go and put some more spices on the body, subside the smell a little bit. Those sorts of honorable things to do. They do the natural thing. They seek to show honor. In fact, throughout Jesus' ministry, people sought to show him honor. If I take you, and let's go ahead and go there, to Luke 18, verses 18 through 19, we will see an attempt to show Jesus honor. So Luke 18, verses 18 and 19, earlier in Jesus' life, a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." This particular ruler encountered Jesus and tried to show him honor with a title, good teacher. Not just teacher, good teacher. Jesus' response, "Why are you calling me good? That title that you've given me is not enough. The only one who's good is God. So either Jesus is God or he's not good. You don't get to go into the middle." But this isn't the only case. A Samaritan woman had done the same in John chapter 4. If you want to turn to John chapter 4, verses 19 through 26. Jesus goes to a village in Samaria and encounters a woman at the well. She tells the woman, or Jesus tells the woman, all sorts of things about her life. And listen to what is said. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." The woman comes to Jesus. "I see you're a prophet. We've got this issue because theologically, we think that this should be the place where we worship. And the Jews say that this other place should be the place we worship. And you're a prophet, so why don't you tell us the answer?" That's the implication. Look at what Jesus says. "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." This woman notices there's something unique about this Jesus. He knows things that other people don't just know. So she seeks to show him honor by identifying him as a prophet. "I see that you're a prophet. I'm going to show you honor. And in fact, I'm going to ask you to solve this minor theological squabble that we've been having." Jesus' answer, he's much more than a prophet. The minor theological squabble is irrelevant because the bigger issue is sin, and Jesus is here to solve the sin problem. He is the Messiah, the anointed one of God. Throughout Jesus' life and throughout history ever since Jesus came, people have sought to show Jesus honor. But they never go far enough. See, Jesus is more than just a good teacher. He's more than just a human who deserves respect. He's more than a prophet. Jesus is God himself. And he deserves our full worship. What it really comes down to is that real honor demands more than just a title. And that's what people tend to give to Jesus, a title. Real honor demands your heart. Real honor that Jesus deserves, that is. At the university, when I taught there, I always got a kick out of titles because usually when freshmen come in, they have zero experience with the sorts of titles that are used at the university. So you'd have a student would come in and they would refer to a teacher as you know, Mr. Ramanujan. And Mr. Ramanujan would look at them and say, no, it's Dr. Ramanujan. And I'd sit there and just shake my head thinking, oh, who cares? The title's irrelevant. It doesn't matter. People who give Jesus a title and that's all are missing it. Jesus is much more than just a title. Jesus is the God of the universe, who is our Savior, who wants relationship with you. In fact, sometimes titles get in the way of relationship. Jesus wants relationship with you, a personal, deep, abiding relationship with you. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be your Savior. So let me give this an action step. I want you to evaluate yourself and ask the question, are you honoring Jesus as just a good man? Or are you honoring him as the Savior who desires a deep and abiding relationship with you? That's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus is offering. The women went to the tomb in order to honor Jesus. And what they are about to discover, what they do discover, is that Jesus is far more than a man worthy of honor. He's the God worthy of worship. And that really takes us to the next point. The reality is that Jesus is anything but common. And so the common response to Jesus is not enough. Jesus is anything but common. So the common response just simply isn't going to cut it. See, there's nothing natural or common about the resurrection. Opponents of Jesus struggle with the resurrection. They struggle with believing the resurrection. And what I'm going to tell you is they've got a point. The resurrection really did happen. But those who struggle with the resurrection have a point, because how many resurrections have you seen? It doesn't happen. Jesus is not common. Jesus is not natural as far as we perceive naturalism. The resurrection is a big deal. It's anything but common. It's anything but natural. We should be shocked by the resurrection. As we celebrate Easter, we should be shocked today. It should be something that sort of takes us back and we say, what? Someone rose from the dead? Someone defeated death? That doesn't happen. That's not normal. Look at some of the details in the text. Some of the shocking elements of the text. A large stone blocked the entrance to the tomb. I grew up in the mountains, and my brothers and I used to enjoy trying to push rocks down the mountain. It works when it's about this big. You get this big, it takes multiple people. You get this big, and you're not moving it. A large stone was in the way. The women are struggling to figure out. They're trying to figure out, what are we going to do about this big stone? Stones don't move, but this one did. But what's more, Matthew tells us that the stone moved not to let Jesus out. Jesus was already out. The stone moved to let the women in so that they could see that Jesus was out. People don't walk through closed doors naturally. I'd encourage you to try it, but I don't want to pay the medical bills for your kids. It doesn't work that way. It's not natural. Instead of the corpse, what do the women encounter? An angel. Again, not natural, not common. The reality of God's divine plan should lead us from our common response of trying to show honor, trying to give a title to Jesus, to a response of shock and alarm. And from there, to the proper response of acceptance and worship. At first, when we think about the resurrection, we should be shocked and alarmed. And once we realize, no, this really happened, we should move to acceptance and worship. Through centuries, skeptics have tried to explain the resurrection. The disciples stole the body. How did they move the stone? Okay, that's a problem. Maybe the Romans took possession of the body. Well, that'd be a pretty big embarrassment to Rome. Maybe Jesus didn't actually die. Crucifixion kills people. That's pretty well known. Time and time again, skeptics tried to explain away the resurrection because the resurrection doesn't make sense unless Jesus deserves worship. If you accept the resurrection, you're stuck. You have to worship the one who is resurrected. But there's more. Following worship, we should move on to the commanded response of proclamation. So here's what's interesting. The women are shocked and alarmed. What are we going to do with Jesus? Remember, that was our first question we started with. And the angel actually tells them what to do with Jesus. The angel answers their question. What does he tell them to do? Go and tell his disciples. Proclamation is the ultimate goal of what we do with Jesus. But this is an uncommon response to Jesus. This is the part where we struggle. Most of the time in this room, we've moved on from calling Jesus a good teacher or just a prophet. Most of us have moved to the stage where we are willing to accept and worship. But what we're asked to do next is to proclaim. And that is pretty unnatural for us. It's pretty hard for us to go out and do. We struggle with that. If you're honest with yourself, you'll admit it. When's the last time you went out and proclaimed the resurrection of Jesus before last week? We struggle with it. But we need to get better at it. How do you do that? Planning and practice. If you want to break out of your common natural response to something, you have to practice it. You have to plan for it. You have to intentionally develop ways of doing it. Emily and I do a lot of flying in the airplane, and one of the things that I make Emily practice is I make her practice emergency procedures with me. So it was probably 2 months ago. I thought, you know, if we ever have an engine failure, doesn't happen often, but it could happen, we need to know how to work as a team to be safe. And my airplane falls at about 1,000 feet per minute without the engine on. So if we're like at 1,000 feet over the Lincoln Airport and the engine fails, we have 1 minute to get on the ground. If we spend 15 seconds waving our hands in the air saying we're all going to die, we've lost a lot of time, really valuable time. So we're going to practice this. So I told Emily, I didn't pop it on her. I told her. I said, after this takeoff, we're going to climb up, and I'm going to pull the engine back. Turn on, pull the throttle all the way off. And then I'm going to hand you a checklist and say, our engine just failed, and you're going to read me the checklist while I fly the airplane, okay? So we did it, and we practiced. Why? Because the common response of getting worried and concerned is going to get in the way of the response that we need, which is to get to work to get the airplane on the ground safely. It's the same thing with proclaiming the gospel. If you never practice telling people about the gospel, if you never plan to tell people about the gospel, guess what's going to happen when you find yourself in a situation where you should be telling people about the gospel? You're going to wave your hands up. Okay, you might not do that. But you're not going to tell it. You're going to turn around and go the other direction. Or maybe declare, yeah, Jesus was a good teacher. I enjoy reading about him. And move on. Because that's the common response. So let's turn it into an action step. Ask yourself, do I recognize first, and do I act as if Jesus is anything but common? Do you prepare yourself to act as if Jesus is anything but common? Or have you trained yourself to treat Jesus commonly? Verse 8 is an important reminder to me. The problem is that we commonly fail to properly respond. We commonly fail to properly respond. Look at what happened with the women. Initially, the women who were first tasked with telling the disciples failed. We learn later in the other Gospels, that Luke 24 in particular, that eventually the women did go tell the disciples. But in Mark, their initial response was trembling and bewildered. They went out and fled from the tomb and said nothing to anyone. They took the common response. They were unprepared for the uncommon response. And so we see this initial failure. But it's not just the women who initially failed. The disciples did too. One of my favorite passages is actually John 21 when it comes to responding to Jesus. If you want to look at John 21 verses 1 through 3, I want you to look at the response of the disciples. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out, got into the boat that night, but they caught nothing. What will you do with Jesus? Well, Peter tried to go back to his day job. Let's go fishing. All this weird stuff has happened in life. Let's go back to the beginning. Let's just go fishing. The rest of the story is a beautiful portrait of Jesus calling Peter back into ministry. The common response to Jesus is often to just give him a title and move on. Maybe to worship a little bit. But we need an uncommon response to Jesus, a response of proclamation. One of the songs that I enjoy that we sing, the lyrics go, "Can't go back to the beginning, can't control what tomorrow will bring, but I know here in the middle is the place where you promise to be." We can't go back to life before Jesus. Peter tried. We don't know what's tomorrow. But today, our job is to proclaim the risen Savior. We often celebrate and worship, but we fail to take that final step of proclamation, of proclaiming the gospel. Matthew 28, 19 through 20, as Jesus was ascending, he says, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The departing words of our Savior, "Go and make disciples." As an action step, we can state it pretty simply. Determine today to proclaim Jesus. He's worth it. Jesus is anything but common and is worthy of our proclamation. The resurrection proves that Jesus is exactly who he claimed to be. the demand he's placed on our life is that we proclaim exactly that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for sending Jesus. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for salvation. I thank you for the resurrection. But I ask that we would go that next step of proclamation, of telling the world of our Savior. Father, even as we worship today, I pray that we would determine in our hearts, that we would plan to proclaim. Help us to take that uncommon step of telling others of our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.